We have been in a series talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we've said the fact that, you know, when you read through the Scriptures, the Old Testament is primarily set looking at Father God. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is not in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you break it down to its barest point, the Old Testament is all about Jesus, because it's the foretelling of His coming. It's the plan that God put in place in the Garden of Eden when our relationship with Him was severed by sin. And in that moment, God determined, I'm going to make a way for my children to come back to me. And then, of course, the New Testament is all about the life of Jesus and those that were impacted by His ministry, by the change that He brought. And they wrote, Paul and Peter and John and all of them writing about those things. The Holy Spirit, though, doesn't get talked about as much. And as a result of that, I think there's some real confusion about the purpose and the function of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And so we've talked about that over the last few weeks, and specifically now, we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything that I think has brought more division in churches, it's about understanding the gifts. Because it's not easy. It's kind of out there from time to time. I have been, as I've shared with you, in churches that were fully embracing all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it was a zoo. They were running around and yelling and just, it was interrupting, and the service had no order. And I sat there thinking, I got to get out of here. I don't understand what's going on. But you see, the Bible addresses all of that. The gifts of the Spirit are given to us by God as a way to allow us to be victorious in our lives every day. So we've talked about the fact that why do we give and receive gifts in the first place? God gave us these gifts because He loves us. Gifts are always going to be positive, never negative. If you give me something, Karen, and I don't want it or it's not good for me, I don't know if I would call that a gift. A gift is something good, and God gives us these good things. But my question for us this morning is, are these gifts still important to us today? Are they still relevant for our lives today? And let me cut to the last page of the story. Yes. Yes, they are. They are important for our world today. They're important for the Christian today. Every single gift, and there are many, there are actually four lists in the New Testament. I'll tell you about them in just a few minutes. But they cover so many different things that allow us as Christians, again, to walk in what Paul wrote in Romans that I mentioned before. I don't want us just eking by in life, just surviving. That's what I was talking about earlier when I said, would people want to be a Christian by watching you? Now, I'm not talking about being in perfect physical health. I mean, let's face it. We all are probably physically in a way that we would maybe like to be a little different. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Karen, is it just me or is it all of us? Okay, thank you. Thanks for working with me on that. I counted on you to speak back to me. Thank you. We all want things that are going to be different about us physically, but that's not what this is about. What this is about is the perception of people of who you are as a child of God. What do they see? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I can't get up and preach. Well, that's not what it's all about. I can't get up there and sing and play an instrument or any of that kind. That's not what it's all about. As a matter of fact, as I've shared with you, what we do here on Sunday mornings is the easiest part of our lives as a Christian. This is the easy part right here. That's why I say, come to church so you can be refreshed, so you can be encouraged, so you can be built up, so you can have someone pray with you. You know what Satan wants you to do when things get tough? He wants you to isolate yourself. He wants you, when you don't feel good, Tina, just to stay home. Forget, you know, I'm not going to church. There's too many other things going on. Can I tell you lovingly this morning that we need to once again in this country make church a priority? To make the gathering of believers important. We've had people come and go here over the last 10 years at Remnant Life Church. And I've got pastor friends of mine that when they've talked about people leaving, they get aggravated. I don't know why they wanted to leave my church. Don't they like me? Don't they like the music? Don't they like my hair? By the way, this is really getting kind of Billy Graham-ish, isn't it? Yeah, I know. I get that a lot. But people get so upset. Pastors get so upset when they leave. Can I tell you, if God calls you out of this church, I'm going to hate it, but I'm going to bless you. Because what's most important is not that you're at Remnant Life, but that you're in a fellowship somewhere where God calls you. That's important. You see, God gives these gifts for us to be encouraged and to be strengthened. But it isn't here that those gifts are being demonstrated to their fullest. Yes, I would love to welcome those things here. And if God decides we're going to have those demonstrations, I'm all for it. But it's out there that God gives you these things in order to make a difference in someone's life because of Jesus. And see, what these gifts represent and how they're given are through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus taught, in especially strong terms, the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. He talked about this all throughout his ministry. He taught that it was essential in two particular areas. Watch these words. If you take notes, write these words down. The first word is Holy Spirit is important in conversion, and it's important in regeneration. So I told you, it's in milk. You got to chew on this just a little bit. So when I talk about the Holy Spirit important for conversion, conversion is the heart of the individual turning towards God. Every single one of you that are a Christian sitting here this morning as a child of God with Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you underwent a conversion. It changed you. And it consists, unfortunately, of a negative element, but then the positive comes in with it. The negative element is that you must admit and accept the fact that you're a sinner, that you're without God. I've sat in meetings where it was, I don't know if it was an interview, but somebody was asking, who are you? You know, tell me about yourself as a person. And the first thing I always say is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. First, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Because when you understand and recognize that, you put yourself in a position for God to come and to work in and through you. What's the greatest killer of any ministry? The greatest killer of any ministry is what? Pride. It's pride. Every great work of God down through history has come to an end primarily because of pride. Read through the book of Proverbs, and how many times do you see talking about pride and what it means? Pride is death. Pride is a fall. Pride are those things that remove us from the presence of God. And see, my desire in my life personally, not as a pastor, not as a husband, not as a father or a grandfather, but personally, I want to live my life in humility. And see, don't think I come up here and go, yeah, I live in humility. I think it's my greatest quality. Okay, I'll give you a minute on that one. There you go. Thank you. I had to learn that the hard way. I had to learn that when you allow pride to come into your life in whatever form that takes, God will not bless where you are. He will not allow that to continue. And see, the Holy Spirit, at that moment of conversion, when I change, Paul writes, all the old things, they're passed away. Now, everything becomes new. Jesus spoke of this often, but especially in John 16, verses 8 to 11, here's what it says. When he, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Folks, I want you to keep the last part of that verse in mind. Satan does not win. I've looked at the end. I saw the last scene of the movie. We win. Amen. It's done. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, hell, Satan, and death were all defeated. All defeated for eternity. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Dave, if that's true, then why do I deal with this? Why do we see the things going that we do? Why is our country moving in the direction that it's moving? It's because for a time, Satan's got a little bit of room to move around. But my friends, he only has what God gives him. He only operates within the permissive will of God the Father. Satan is not allowed to do anything God does not allow him to do. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp, because there's a lot of things that people say. And again, if you've ever had these conversations, somebody will say, well, hey, if he's such a loving God, why does this happen? If he's such a God of love, why does that take place? It's because God is allowing the enemy in this hour to have some room so that each of us, every person, has a choice. You have a choice of what it is you're going to do every single day. But when the Holy Spirit comes and brings that change, we recognize that without Him, without the Holy Spirit, conversion is impossible. The second part of that then is the regeneration. Regeneration is the miraculous transformation in an individual. It's the change of the way that you think. It's the change in the way that you address and go about your life. It's a change in how you look at everything. And God will use various things to bring those changes. I think about your dad often. I loved your dad a lot. This is Barry Basem. At the memorial service that I was privileged to be a part of, I heard from a number of people that had come up and shared and talked, and I had talked to a number before that, and in my conversations with Barb and many of the rest of the family, a transformation took place in Barry's life. Now, from what I understand, and I never had him in school, but they said, your dad made him toe the line. I mean, this man, was. This is how it's done. And he was like that at home. Well, you got 127 kids, what do you think? You got to kind of keep a hold on things. But the event, and Barry shared this with me as well. I had this conversation with him many times. The event that changed his life, or that began to see that transformation, was his lung transplant. When that surgery was over, I'd heard from a number of people, he saw things very differently. And in his words to me, it helped to bring into a perspective what's truly important. And what's truly important is family. What's truly important is enjoying the things of life. And what matters most of all is recognizing that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, and to be able to share that love with the people around us. I learned many things since my heart attack. And one of those was, we need to value the people in our lives. We need to tell them how much they mean to us. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, you cannot say enough times, I love you. You cannot say enough times how important that person is to you. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm just not that way. I'm not mushy like that. Can I encourage you to do something? Get that way. Embrace it. Make it a priority. Because the moment that person is no longer with you is not the moment for you to then realize, ooh, I should have done this. I should have done that. I never want to get to that place. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows me to be able to move in that direction. Because the fact of the matter is, and I'm going to skip a little bit here, and this will all be online in my notes so you can go back and kind of read. But when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, you remember this in John, and Nicodemus had said to Jesus, or rather, Jesus said first, you must be born again. Of course, Nicodemus was thinking with his mind instead of listening with his spirit. And he said, Jesus, how can a person go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said to him, it is by the Spirit that you are being reborn. And what Jesus was saying in that moment is, there's nothing we can do to bring that change in our lives. The gift of salvation that we have been given by God is nothing that we can manufacture. You can't be good enough. You can't say enough nice things. You can't put enough money in the box. You can't attend church enough. You can't even read your Bible enough that somehow that's going to qualify you to go to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to take a moment right now, as I try to do every time I talk about this, that if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, that's an eternal decision that you must make. If anybody listening to my voice online, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, let this be that moment, because it determines where you spend eternity. It determines that regeneration process, because you can't do it yourself. Why do you think it is that we go back to the same things that we always want to try to get away from? We invariably end up back there again. Because you can't do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you to bring that change, to be regenerated. But here's the great thing. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is not done in your life when you become a Christian. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, but he's not done at that point. As a matter of fact, it's only just beginning. That's the beginning of your walk, the beginning of your relationship. And there's several ways that he does it, and I'm just going to go through them very quickly. The first is the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to live for him every day. How many of you ever been in a situation, you're talking to somebody that's going on, whatever it was, and you turn and you leave, and just as you're walking away, you go, oh, I should have said this. I had an opportunity to witness to that person. I had a chance to tell them who Jesus means to me, but I didn't do it. Maybe you were intimidated. Maybe you didn't want to look silly or foolish. I love that excuse. That's my favorite excuse, Miles. I don't want to say anything because they might laugh at me. And so, what else? Is there anything else involved with that? I've been laughed at more times than I can tell you. I'm in good company, because you know who else got persecuted and said that they were a fool? Jesus did. Jesus dealt with that all the time with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, telling them he was wrong, telling them that he was not living according to the Mosaic law. Time after time, Jesus was put down. I can stand being put down for my faith. It's okay. Now, I'm 6'3", 200 pounds, so I don't get put down quite as quickly, but that's not what's most important. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to say and to speak those things into people's lives that bring change because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it happened even back in the earliest times. You remember what happened after Jesus had left? You've got Peter, who denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus told him he would. Every one of the disciples bailed on him. They took off and ran. Only John bothered to show up at the crucifixion. But the Holy Spirit, when he came, empowered them. And it was Peter who stood on the day of Pentecost and preached to the crowd, and 3,000 came and gave their lives, surrendered their lives. See, that's what Jesus does today. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he empowers you. You can have a conversation, and when you're done, you can be thinking to yourself, holy cow, what did I just say? I didn't know I knew that. I can't believe that I said those things to that person, telling them about Jesus, about how much he loves them, about what he means to me. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is that he indwells within us, and because of that, illuminates us. People can see Jesus in you. Jesus said, John 16, 13 to 14, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. See, the Holy Spirit is always giving to us, always filling our hearts and our minds, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes into the very depths of our hearts, into the very depths of our minds. The third thing the Holy Spirit does is that he's a teacher. He's always teaching. And see, I want to be a good student. I was a school teacher for 8 years. I had some really good students. I had some lousy students. And you could just almost tell by looking at them. But the ones that were good students, I could tell, they wanted to receive. They wanted to learn. And see, as Christians, should we be any different? To receive what it is that the Holy Spirit has for us. To receive what it is that God wants us to know and understand. See, the great thing about being a Christian is you're never done. You're never done. Billy Graham, up until the very last time of his life, he's 99 years old, he was still reading the scripture. He was still praying, still desiring the things of God for his life. Yet, we find ways to make it difficult. We find ways to short what it is that God wants to do. And as I shared with you earlier, sometimes it even comes back to where you spend your time. Sunday morning is not a lot of time. It's not a lot of time. You say, well, geez, it's not convenient for us. Well, I got people that drive in from Halifax. I got people that drive in. Where are you guys? You guys are, people driving all kinds of distances to get here. Is it because we're the best church around? No, it's because that's where God's called them to be, and it's a priority for them to be here. Can I encourage you? Make church a priority. See, it used to be really easy, wasn't it? Many of you are old enough to remember on Sundays, everything shut down. You didn't even go to the store on Sunday. If you didn't have something from Giant Food on Saturday, you ain't getting it. And now, they got Little League teams playing on Sunday mornings. They got programs for kids, and parents are faced with a very difficult decision. And yet, again, remember, if you're taking your children to go do things on Sunday, what you're teaching them is that church is not a priority. It's just one of the things we do. Okay, now a lot of you are upset at me. It's okay, you know I love you. But is that not truly what it is? That we must make these things important. We must teach our children that these things are important. The last great struggle, and then I'll give you those four lists and then I'm done. I think the last great struggle we have is recognizing, do we listen to who we think or what we think, or do we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? And sometimes it's tough to determine which is which, I understand. And yet it can be the difference between life and death, literally and spiritually. On his way home from a mission over Afghanistan, there was a Navy pilot who realized, sitting in the cockpit, that he was about to experience a very severe case of vertigo. Those of you that have ever experienced that before, I'm not even sure how this guy was qualified to fly. Bill, would he be allowed? I'm not sure. I wouldn't think so. So I don't know how the story came about, but I'll use it, even if it isn't factual, because it demonstrates the point. But the vertigo was beginning to occur, and if you've experienced this, it causes a very confused state of mind. It's primarily through the inner ear and your balance and your perspective and all of those things. So he was very confused. And the greatest thing that he was dealing with was his perception of where he was in the air. Because obviously these things are very difficult when you experience vertigo, but it would be deadly for someone in that position who was about to try to land his plane at night on an aircraft carrier in the Persian Gulf. And so he begins to look at where he is, and in his mind, his belief, his understanding was that he was flying level flight exactly how he was supposed to be. But when he looked down at his instruments, they said to him that his plane had actually been inverted. And he was flying canopy down. And he was way off course. So he had in that moment a decision to make. Am I going to believe what I think is right, or am I going to believe the truth of my instrumentation? Now, at least according to the person that told this story, you know how it ended because the pilot was telling the story. But you see, that's, I believe, a good representation of what we are faced with every day. Are you going to believe the things that you think and the things that you feel, or are you going to believe the truth of God's Word in the person of the Holy Spirit? Where are you going to base that in your life? And see, as a Christian today, we've got so many things that are coming against us at all times, in every medium that you can consider, things that are just horrific to even think about. It's why I've encouraged many of you to back away from how much you read, how much you pour that into your mind and into your heart. You can only take so much garbage. But the fact is that as Christians, when we begin to embrace the truth of God's Word, of what it is that God says that He is in us, of who we are in Him, it changes the way things take place. It changes the perspective of how we see things. And those things are going to take place in our lives. They're going to be represented by the gifts of the Spirit. That's how those happen in our lives, in order for other people to be able to see who God is in us. Here's the four lists of spiritual gifts, and we're going to start talking about them next week. There's four of them in the New Testament. Paul wrote three of them. Peter wrote one. The lists are similar, but they're not identical. See how many you recognize. The first list is in Romans 12, 6 to 8. And the list he has are the gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging and comforting others, giving, leading, or giving aid to people, and acts of mercy. Now see, I look out at many of you, and many of you I've known for many years now. I can say, yeah, this is a gift you have. And it's not because I have this incredible spiritual insight, it's because I've watched your life. There are many of you here that have those gifts of giving and of service. Churches need people like that in their fellowship. The second list, again, written by Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits, the speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. That list has served as a place of division in many churches. You see, Satan wants nothing more than to bring division among the fellowship of believers. We are a non-denominational church, and I'm not against denominations. I grew up in denominational churches. My degrees are all from a denominational university, and so I don't say there's anything wrong with denominations, but denominations occurred because we couldn't get along. I don't like how you're doing it, Pete, so I'm going to go start my own thing, and I'll do it my way. And then within that group, it divides again because we can't come to an agreement. Can I tell you something? And you probably know this. When we get to heaven, there's no Baptist section. There's no Methodist section. There's no BIC section. There's no non-denominational section. We are all going to be at the foot of the cross. I should say the foot of the throne, right? When we're in heaven. The foot of the throne, on our faces, crying out to God because we're going to be so unworthy. And he's going to say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. See, that's what I want us to hear. But the gifts are those things that we must understand. Otherwise, the enemy will come in and try to use them to divide us. Here's the third list. This is found in Ephesians 4:11. This list is unique because it's been called the five offices of ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The five offices of the church. And then the last one, Peter put this one, it's only two, public speaking or preaching and service to others. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be examining some, not all, but some of these gifts in much more detail. And I've got two specific reasons to do it. The first one is to, again, hopefully clear up some misconceptions so that you understand this is what the gift is, but this isn't what it is. Because we've brought things together in ways that, again, have brought us to the place of saying, I can't even go to that church because they do this. It should never be that way. If you are at a church where you're experiencing something that you're not familiar with, that doesn't mean it's wrong or that you're not where you should be. It just simply means perhaps that's not a gift that you operate in. And see, my heart is that we would desire to learn all of these things together for the sole purpose of God. What is it you want to do here? And then finally, the second thing is to see how effective these gifts still are today, not only for the church, but for us individually and for the kingdom. This world, when Jesus left and went back to heaven, he said, okay, boys, I got an assignment for you. But can I tell you, that assignment was not only for that first generation of disciples. As Jesus' children today, we are still under that same assignment. Go into all the world, preaching, teaching what they need to know, making disciples for Jesus Christ. And see, to be a disciple of him means to follow him. To make a disciple means that the people in your lives are going to see what that means every day as a child of God. And he gives us each and every one of these gifts in order to help us, to enable us to be able to walk in that. In spite of my frailties, in spite of the things I can't do, in spite of the things that I've done in the past, because if I've been forgiven, that's no longer a part of who I am. But he's got an assignment for each and every one of us. It started with the Great Commission, but today, each of you today have an assignment given of God for your life. What are you doing with that? Are you using those tools? Are you using those gifts that God's given you to His glory and to His honor? Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, this was a lot today. And I pray, God, that You have taken the words, whether spoken well or spoken poorly. God, the filter that comes through You is perfect. And so as the words have been given, I pray, God, that You would seed them into our hearts in a way that we can understand and know, and that change, not just the conversion, which I pray each of us have done, but the regeneration, the changing of our lives, so that I can be different every single day for Your glory and Your honor. People will look at me and know I'm different. I'm not better than they are, but I've been changed. I've been changed from the inside because of the presence of Jesus Christ and for the presence of the Holy Spirit given to each and every one of us. And so, Father, I pray Your blessing over each and every person. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, as those circumstances come, may we be reminded that greater is the One that's in us than the one that's in the world. May we be reminded that there's no weapon that's going to come against me that's going to prosper. I may get hit, may even get knocked down, but it's not going to defeat me because greater is the one in me than the one that's in the world. And so, Father, bring blessing, I pray, keep us safe. And God, as we come back together again next week, may we be ready to learn, to be able to use these tools, use these gifts every single day. God bless them, I pray. Thank You for Your time with us today, and may You go with us in all that we say and do. In Jesus' matchless name, I pray. Amen.